That's beautiful. You can be turning this morning to James chapter 1. James. James's letter to us. Tremendous indeed, of course. The Word of God. If you would, please, as you find your place there in James chapter 1, stand with us in reverence to the Word of God. We'll begin reading in that passage in verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13, where we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I like to just say that, superfluity of naughtiness. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Father, once again, we bow before you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our Lord, the Lord of glory. Thank you, Lord, for that day when you worked in the heart of your children. You worked in my heart, convincing me of my sin and my need of you. And Father, I'm asking you in his name, Jesus' name, that you'd be pleased to work in hearts and lives within this room in this very hour. Lord, help us to be all the more surrendered, committed to live for you. But for those here, Father, that yet need to be saved, Lord, by your precious, loving grace, please hold up your Son that folks might see Jesus in his loving, loving grace, his mercy towards us, the sacrifice he made that we could be saved from our sin. Lord, thank you. Thank you, and help us to live lives that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Well, we live in a day when everybody wants to blame someone else for their sin. When we sin, it's someone else's fault. Our anger is justified, after all, because of what someone did to me. I have every right to be angry. And here's the biggie today. I'm a victim. We live in a victimhood society right now. I'm a victim. So my bad behavior is warranted. It's my right. That tactic, beloved, has been around a while. It goes all the way back to Grandpa Adam, when he chose by his own will to disobey God. He tried to pass off his sin and blame his wife, and ultimately it was his effort to blame God. Listen to what he said when God challenged him about his disobedience, his sin. He says to God, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, She gave me of the tree and I did eat. After all, if you would never give me that woman, I'd have never sinned. Right? Well, and today, of course, we want to blame society. Society's fault that I robbed that bank or mugged that person, or it's my parents' fault. That's a new one. You know, that's not new, but it's my parents' fault. My mother dropped me on my head when I was a baby. That's their fault that I'm addicted to drugs or stole that car or any wrong behavior or unbiblical lifestyle. We want to blame it on someone else or something else. Praise God. Jesus Christ delivers from sin. He delivers from sin, and there is triumph in the name or in the Son of God, the title of our message, Temptation Unto Sin or Triumph Unto the Son. Praise God. There's victory in Jesus, as we sang in our Sunday school class and at the memorial yesterday. Well, as we were given that review of how we want to blame everyone, aren't you thankful Christians don't do that? Oh, we do. Oh, we do. We declare that we would never do such things as we mentioned there. But we don't have any problem saying things like maybe... why doesn't God fix me with my problems? Let me just say this. God doesn't need to fix you. You need to obey Him. Amen. You need to obey Him. Repent of your sin and turn to God. We declare that we never do such things. Oh, no, no, no. But we don't have any problem saying, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. I had a dear lady years ago in my first church that I pastored. I had only been there a little while. She thought she was, preparing me. She says, Pastor, I need to warn you. I thought, what does this mean? She says, sometimes I lose my temper. But that's just the way I am. Okay. That's just the way I am. What does that say? What does that say? God, it's your fault because that's the way you made me. I was born this way. Well, we were all born what? Sinners. That's what being born again is all about. Amen. A new birth. Amen. God makes us a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thus we say again, thank God for the victory in Christ, that we can be triumphant in Him. But we want to look at this passage this morning and hopefully learn some things. And in those first few verses that we read, verses 13, beginning in verse 13, we see the progressive damage of sin. The progressive damage of sin. First, James writes and he says, let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, that can be a bit confusing on the surface. And as we read that verse, it's essential that we understand what James means here by temptation and what sort of temptation is being spoken of. James is talking about, as he's mentioned, temptation unto evil, unto sin. Temptation in order to cause sin or to produce sin. Now, again, James makes it clear, you cannot blame God for your sin. You cannot blame God for your sin. Why? Because of the sinless character of God. Now listen to me on this. Because of the sinless character of God, our God, He that created us, is absolutely holy. Amen. Sinless. He is perfect.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Can't point to him and say it's your fault. If it's his fault, that means what? Something wrong with him. No. Listen to this. It is contrary to God's nature to sin. I think we understand that. The words here in our verse cannot be tempted. That God cannot be tempted are very interesting. They have the meaning that he does not have the ability. He is not capable of sin. He is not capable of temptation. To sin would be a contradiction to the very nature of God. But what about what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, where it says that, referring to Jesus, the Son of God, that he was tempted in all points like as we are. But it doesn't stop there, does it? No, yes, he was tempted, but without sin. He had victory over all areas of temptation. We need to understand what is being said both there in Hebrews and our passage here in James. And yes, even though the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is, again, every bit God, he is every bit God, if I could say it this way, had evil laid out before him. When he was taken out into the wilderness and endured that temptation. Temptations that Satan brought before him early on. He is given the opportunity to sin, but he did not sin. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. Why? Why did he not sin? Now, get this in our little gray matter here. He did not sin because there was no evil in him whatsoever. He was the holy, sinless Lamb of God. Amen. There was no evil in him. It was contrary to his holy nature and his character to sin. To sin. We must note as well that it is indeed contrary, as James tells us, contrary to God's nature to tempt man to evil. It's the key there. God does not tempt us unto evil. To do so would be evil in itself. Do we follow that? For God to tempt us to cause evil would be evil. Would be evil even in itself. So how do we understand this? When God allows that trial, might we better say that testing into our lives, it is to grow us. It is an opportunity for us to manifest the grace and the mercy that God has placed in us. When we received the Lord Jesus Christ, we received his righteousness, right? Amen. And when God would permit a trial, a temptation to come into our lives, it is so that we might shine for the Lord Jesus Christ and have victory, the opportunity for victory over sin and over evil. No, it's to enrich our walk and our lives for Christ. There's no purpose. God has no purpose in tempting unto evil. No. Now listen to this. God will test his child to bring out his grace. The goodness. Now listen. The goodness of his grace. On contrast, Satan and sin tempts with the purpose of bringing out the evil, to bringing out the bad. holding on to that. We see the sinless character of God. But on the other hand, we see the sinful character of man. The sinful character of man. In verse 14, notice what it says. Where it says, verse 13, God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The sinful character of man mentioned there in verse 13. We see just the opposite is true of us. Where there's God's character, his nature is sinless. Our nature, man's nature, is sinful. Is sinful. Oh my. Man's own fallen and depraved lust. What's lust? God created us with desires. Desires. Some of you may be already having your stomach churn a little bit and saying, when's lunch? What did Mama put on the stove before we left? And, you know, we put in those that hunger, thirst, and all the other desires that God gave us in our first birth. A lust is a desire gone haywire. A desire let go to its abuse. We're talking about lunch. Well, I'm not... Lord, help me to not go home and practice gluttony. And you can extrapolate that out to all the other natural desires that God gave us. A big question is temptation itself sin? Is temptation, is it to be tempted, is that sin? If we are tempted, is it sin? No. No. Temptation cannot be avoided in this present world. It is everywhere. We cannot avoid being tempted. Temptation is all around us. And every person that has a pulse also must deal with temptation. Must deal with temptation. But we see as we read there in verse 15, how temptation takes this destructive path if it's let go. Again, reading verse 15 so we can get it. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word enticed means to be entrapped. When we allow temptation to trap us, then when lust, those desires gone haywire, gone to extreme, hath conceived or allowed to take root, it bringeth forth sin. Well, what's the result of sin? When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Wow. Sin's destructive path. As we see here, unchecked temptation leads then to evil desires. Evil desires bring forth sin. When we entertain that temptation, don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring it into check, it conceives sin. And sin brought to its completion, to its fullness, produces what? Death. What does Romans 6:23 tell us? The wages of sin is death. Death. The fruit of sin. Sin is death. So we see sin's very, very serious error here. Verse 16 tells us, do not err, my beloved. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't fall into this error. Don't allow temptation to entrap you. Don't entertain. It's everywhere, isn't it? I mean, you can't do a Google search without them trying to entice you with some pictures or texts there to get you to what? Click that mouse. It's everywhere. You drive down the road, the billboards are covered up with booze advertisements or gambling advertisements. You everywhere you go. And then not to mention our own flesh wars against us. Don't err. Don't fall into that trap. He says, my beloved brethren, sin's serious error. He's warning us, don't allow yourself to be led astray. Don't be mistaken about this matter of temptation. As I the Lord just reminded me of a preacher I heard years and years ago. He was a prominent, very well-known preacher across the United States. And he was on the radio being interviewed by, I forget who it even was. But the question was asked, how? Why did it happen? He had fell into sin with adultery with a woman in his church. Prominent pastor. And he says, I have no excuse. He says, there's nothing I can say to justify or excuse myself. He says, but here was my biggest weakness. He says, I never dreamt, never considered that I'd ever have a problem with sexual sin. He says, and what I considered a strength became a weakness because I didn't guard myself. Made sense to me. We need to be on guard. Because those temptations, those things are going to be across the TV screen and as we mentioned, all over, all around us. And we've got to be on guard. We've got to be ready always, continually, to say no. I don't know about you, but there was a time when I couldn't say no. What do you mean? Well, before I was saved, I couldn't say no. Christ didn't live in me. I didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. Didn't have the guidance and direction of the Word of God. And when those temptations came, whoo, what's that all about? But then, as a Christian, when God saved me and Christ came by the Holy Spirit of God to live in me, then we had the ability for the first time to say no. To say no. No to temptation. Don't make that error, my beloved brethren. Sincerely, we have a holy, righteous God who cannot sin. He will not tempt you to sin. On the other hand, Satan loves it when we try to blame God. We try to blame God. Satan tried to pawn off the responsibility on God in the garden. And men are still trying. Why didn't God stop me? Why didn't God, again, I've heard say in my office, why doesn't God fix me? God gave you His Word. That's right. You read it? My responsibility is to obey it. Amen. I can't then turn because I didn't obey it and say, it's your fault, God. What's the state trooper say to you when he pulls you over here on 820 and you say, I didn't see the sign. You were going 80, sir. What's he going to say? Ignorance is no excuse as he's writing out the ticket. I didn't know, God. Well, see there, I'd have knocked that microphone over. Ignorance is no excuse. But down deep, we do know better. Even the lost man knows sin is sin. And sin is wrong. Sin is ugly. Mm-hmm. What happened in the heart of Adam in the garden? Same thing that happens to every person when he's tempted. It's not God's fault. It's a manifestation of man's own wicked heart. Those lusts, those evil desires. Mm-hmm. We're not hopeless though, hallelujah. We are hopeless, and we are a helpless mess without the Lord Jesus Christ and without His direction, His guidance, and His help, His grace. But we're not without hope because of Jesus Christ. We read about that hope in verses 17 and 18. Aren't you thankful? It doesn't stop there. He goes on then. James goes on, he says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from God the Father of lights. With Him is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. He goes on and talks about how of His own will He will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We look at this perfect gift. This perfect gift from God the Father. Again, we see the character of God is full and complete. It can be characterized, as is described here, by light. And that's important. It's characterized by light. There's no darkness in God. No darkness. He is the God of light. Amen. Darkness, what does it do? Darkness covers. Darkness does what it can to block out the light. Where darkness hides, light reveals. The Bible says that Satan is able to appear as an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? He's able to appear as an angel. He's not light, beloved. But what's he do? He tries to deceive by appearing as an angel of light. He's seeking to imitate the light. Satan, by his nature, is a creature of darkness. In him is no light. And because of his fallen nature, man too is a creature of darkness. Well, I don't like that, preacher. I'm sorry. But you and I, in our lost condition, are creatures of darkness. Right. So why do you say that? Well, I read it in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 19, that tremendous chapter in Gospel of John says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And again, the verse doesn't stop there. And men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now, do we follow that? What are we trying to do? We want the darkness to cover up our deeds. We don't want the light. Hey, we don't want the light of God's word to shine on us in our lost condition. Why is it that that lost loved one, that friend that we're trying to point to Jesus, and as you go through the scriptures and you begin to speak to them about sin and that, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because of my lost condition, I didn't want anybody pointing out my sin. I didn't want any attention drawn to my sin. And that's what God, the light of God's word does. Men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. But our God is good. Hallelujah. Our God is good. By His very nature, He is light. And He, beloved, has nothing to hide. Isn't that great? He doesn't have anything to hide. And God gives, as we read here, good gifts to His children. He gives good gifts, not evil. And again, to reiterate the point, He does not tempt to evil. Again, we read here in these verses, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God gives good things. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
His benefits to us. What is the character of the things that God gives to us? He tells us, what are they? Good.
Amen.
They're good. They're the idea of it is they're good by their very nature. The things that God gives us are totally good. Good. Good in their essence. In fact, anything good in us came from God.
Right.
Sometimes that's hard for us to... What do you mean? But anything good in us comes from God.
Amen.
Remember, in John chapter 3, Paul there quotes from Psalm 53 in verse 3. And he says, there is none that doeth... What? Good. None that doeth good. And then he goes on, no, not one. Just in case you thought you were the exception. There's none that doeth good. Why? Because we don't have anything good in us. Everything we receive from God's good. He gives us good things. Not only are they good, they're perfect. It means they're complete. God gives perfect things. What God gives to you needs no additives. Used to be years ago, we'd put the STP in our oil. We had additives for our oil. We had additives for our gasoline and this and that. We'd have additives. I take additives every morning. They're called vitamins. The things God gives you needs no additives.
Amen.
They are complete. They're perfect in and of themselves. Our God doesn't lack in any way. And so the things that He gives us have no lack. There's no deficiencies in His gifts to us. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit's pleased to use two words here to emphasize that. They're good and they are perfect. God wants us to know the fullness of His gifts to us. All that they are. His gifts to us are indeed good and perfect. And I'm so thankful for what that verse goes on to say. As He speaks of those gifts that He gives to us. And the second part of that verse says that they cometh down from the Father of lights. And He adds, with whom? Speaking of God. There is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. Now again, sometimes we get caught up with the words here. And we understand what it means. Something that has a variable to it. But it's interesting. The root meaning of that word, there's nothing fickle about them. They're not going to be one thing today and something else tomorrow. And then that word shadow, it has the idea of hint. There's no hint. What is, again, keeping those in mind? In our God, there is no variable, neither shadow or hint of turning. Of turning. The unchanging character of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. You know these words. Malachi 3, 6. God says, for I am the Lord. I change not. No variables. No hint of change. Our verse mentions turning. No variableness or shadow of turning. Now we could think about that and even the solar system. We're talking about that in an illustration a week or so ago. We understand that we're on this earth planet and it's doing what? It's turning on its axis. It's revolving around the sun. And for me to get any more technical on that would be over my head. But things in this world turn. They change. Constant change. But there's no shadow. There's not even a hint of turning or change with our God. Now, what's that mean to us? It means that you can rely on what He says. You can rely on what He says He will do for you. We can rely. There's no hint, there's no variableness of changing in how a soul can be saved. Jesus Christ laid down His life, right? Yeah. He laid down His life. He shed His blood. He paid those wages of our sin we were talking about earlier. He's the one that paid the debt that I owed, the debt that you owed. And if you're lost here this morning, the debt that you still owe.
Yeah.
Jesus died to pay that debt for you. And we can rest in that today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. Why? Because He doesn't change. I can rest. He's not going to change His mind. Well, we've had enough of this grace thing. Now it's going to be all about what you can do. God can't do that. You see, there's something God can't. God can't violate His own nature.
There you go.
He can't change. Right. If He changed, He'd be violating Himself. Now, that's kind of hard for my puny little brain to get around, but hallelujah for it. Why is all this so important? Because of what He has determined to do for us. He talks about this whole matter of our salvation here in verse 18. Notice where it says, of His own will begat He us. Birthed us. Gave us life in His Son. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will. Not your will, not my will. By God's will. John chapter 1 explains to us that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That He is truth. That He is the very personification of truth. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells His followers that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me.
That's right.
One way. Words tell us something, don't they? Consider this. When you think, at least I'll speak for myself. I don't think I'm too weird. When you think, you think in words. Your thoughts produce words. Words tell us something. Words reveal things. Jesus Christ, the Word, the Word, capital W, reveals to fallen, hopeless sinners the truth about how we can indeed be born of God. Be born of God and have that victory over sin. Well, we'll try to finish here. Those first fruits spoken of here were received at the beginning of the harvest. The beginning of the harvest. Those very first fruits that would be gleaned. They would be consecrated unto the Lord. Those first fruits and the Jewish farmer would give those things back to God. consecrate them to God. They were, so to speak, sanctified for God's use and for God's glory. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because they were the first, the beginning. Second, because they were considered the best. Now, our verse says that we, you and I that have been saved, you and I that have been saved, would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every one of us, God considers special. His first fruits. And every one of us are to be consecrated to Him, given to Him. Wow. If you have Christ, you've received the gift of God. He has, by His own word, birthed you, given you life into His blessed family. We receive that amazingly high and lofty position as a child of God, one of His children. Now get this, please. Try to sum this up and be done. Remember the description of this mess that we're in. We're sinners. We are sinners. And our wicked, depraved lusts have brought nothing but death and destruction, grief and sorrow. It's what sin brings into our lives, our families, our homes. But there's a God in glory. Hallelujah. There's a God in glory who's been pleased to pour out His grace. And what's that? That which we don't deserve. His goodness to us. His grace. His good favor on our behalf. His gift to us. We quoted Romans chapter 6, verse 23 a while ago. The wages of sin is death. Aren't you thankful? That doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know those verses from Ephesians chapter 2. I quote them all the time. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not a one of us have anything to boast in except Jesus. We close. Let's read verse 21 again. It says, wherefore, lay apart, get rid of, forsake, all filthiness, all that dirtiness of the flesh and life, all that superfluity. I know y'all use that word every day, don't you? It just means the abundance, the superabundance of naughtiness, of evil. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, Jesus, which is able to save your souls. What's James saying? Repent. Lay aside all that wickedness, that filth in your life. Lay aside all that. Turn from your sin. Forsake it. But as well, receive the word. Receive Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what's it say? For whosoever, if you're saved, that's how you got in, that's how I got in. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Lord. But you know, in our lost condition, myself, when I was lost and undone so many years ago, I wouldn't do it. The lost man won't do that, won't call on the Lord until he's ready to humble himself to God. Until he comes to that point and says, yes, I'm the one that's at fault. I'm the one that's guilty. Yes, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. And I'm done with that sin. I'm sick of that old life. I want that new life, that new hope, that new joy, that new peace that you promised me in Jesus.
Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand together. Father, we bow before you. And strong words in this passage of Scripture to all of us, whether we're saved or the lost. You must understand, as a Christian, I need to rely on you, look to you, trust you, believe you, and look to your help to say no to the temptations that surround us everywhere. And Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, help this preacher, help every one of us in this room to continue to say no to sin, no to the temptation when it comes our way. But Lord, as well, I pray for that one, maybe more than one in this room today, that right now you're dealing with their heart. They know if they're honest, they need you. They need Jesus. They need to repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray, do what this preacher cannot do. Do, Father, what we as a church cannot do. Would you please enter in and make real that need in hearts right now? Oh God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for precious souls. Oh God, do that beautiful thing. That wonderful thing, and draw savingly to yourself today. And we will, Father, give you the glory for it, give you all the honor. Thank you for that gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 167.
My friend, if you're here today and a young, old man, woman, and you're honest with yourself, being honest, totally honest, you'd say, preacher, you don't need to talk to me. To be honest before God. God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need Jesus Christ today is my Savior, is that one that would cleanse me of my sin, forgive me and grant me everlasting life. I need you, Lord. Please, my friend, please, please be honest with the Lord. You can come. These altars are open. Christian, you can come. Whatever might be on your heart, whatever the need might be, please come. Do our best to pray with you. You need to be saved, to point you to Jesus. That today could be that most wonderful day in your life, the day you'd be born again. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Seek the Lord and ask Him, please fill my heart with what you want preached. And you never know who's going to be in a service. But your best as you can, you try to obey Him and preach what God's put there.
Amen.
And so I want to end by saying this today. If you're here and you can't profess Christ, you know you're not saved. You know you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Please, please, talk to somebody. Somebody invited you to church. Get me aside. Get one of these other dear folks aside that you know Jesus. Please. Don't go on without Christ. I can only speak for myself. Nearly 47 years ago, he changed
Amen.
My life completely. My life, my home was a mess. Jesus changed it all. I implore you, call out to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Brother John, please come.
Our course this month is In His Time.
In